Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith located in Sacramento, California.
We hope our podcast will help those who listen to grow in faith.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
We hope you find them inspiring. We're still reading out of the book of Matthew, the gospel. I'm coming from the 22nd chapter this morning, verses 34 to 46. In this passage, Jesus is being questioned by some lawyers. I'm not looking at any in the room. They have a way of really wanting to know, so it actually says it like this. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question. So he's asking back at them, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said to him, son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions.
Guide my feet while I run this race. This race, hold my hand while I run
teacher, which commandment is the greatest? And Jesus responds in Matthew, and this is different than in any of the other gospels. Each gospel has a different take on what actually happened at this moment. So this is Matthew's telling of the story. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Stops right there. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I think if we're honest, most of us will recognize that's where we stopped reading this part, the great commandment, and then we move along. But something happens right after it that, I don't know, many of us might not move as quickly into. See, Jesus comes back to them with a question, and what do you make of the Messiah? Who is the Messiah? And they start to answer, and Jesus ties them in knots by quoting from the Psalms. So Jesus goes from quoting Leviticus and Deuteronomy to say, this, all of these laws can be distilled down to this, love God and love your neighbor. And then ask them back, but what do you say about the Messiah? And they get stuck. He ties them up, and they're left silent. I actually think that's the experience many of us have when we sit before the question of who is the Messiah and what does that mean to us. I think if we're honest, we're often left with silence in the midst of that question. It feels like we get tied up in knots too often. We don't quite know where to go or what to say. We're left in the face of that deep mystery without words. See, our reading this morning, it goes to the heart of Christian faith. I want to take a moment to talk about the laws, because in Christian community, too often the laws get a really bad rap in what becomes a real easy turn away from Judaism. We tend to put it in one box and then throw it out. That happens too often in the church. And I don't think it's what Jesus intended at all. See, the laws are God's will, God's desire, God's good intention for all of creation to flourish. And so God passes down laws through God's people in both the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament. And they boil down, as Jesus tells us, to two things: love God and love your neighbor. Really, those two boil down to one thing, because there's no distinction between the two. See, God cares so much about God's creation that God became one of us in the form of Jesus, and therefore our love for others is our love for God. Our love for God is made known in our love for those around us. So I want to ask us, what difference does the law make in our daily lives? Does it matter? What difference does it make to know the Messiah? Does it matter in your everyday? Does it? See, Martin Luther reminded the folks around him that these questions concern every follower of Jesus in every time. This is how he writes it. He who wishes to be a Christian must thoroughly understand these two. First, what the law is and the purpose it serves. And second, who Christ is and what we may expect from him. Followers of Jesus throughout the generations have responded very differently to these questions. There have been those who come down heavy on the side of law. Preachers all over the world this morning will read from this text, and folks that come down heavy on the side of law will exhort their people to go out into the world and to love God by loving their neighbors. That's the command. Live it out. Practice good works. Show your love by the way you live in the world. That theme will be echoed all over the world. At its best, it's exactly what we're doing in our kitchen tables when we gather together every week to say, how are we doing harm and how are we doing good? That's what we're asking ourselves. How are we following the laws that God puts before us so that we can care for God's creation? But at times, the emphasis on the laws can pull us away from love. The laws can be taken out of historical context and they can be placed anachronistically on a group of people. Maybe you've seen this before. Not long ago, I was over at American River College, and then now at Sac State as well. There's a group of Christian folks who claim to follow Jesus, and they stand behind a huge version of the Ten Commandments. It's enormous, and they have bullhorns, and they yell into the bullhorns for folks to submit to the laws. They have a real clear understanding of what they think those laws mean, and they are certain that everybody here better submit to them, or they fear that we face damnation. Some of us maybe don't have to walk to Sac State because we've lived in communities like that. I grew up, at least for part of my time, in a community that expressed itself in just that way, that if you don't follow these laws, then entire groups of people get excluded from them. And we say it with clarity and with certainty. And it crushes folks. It crushes folks so bad that folks don't actually want to come back into a church because they've experienced the depth of that violence and that hurt in the name of Jesus. See, that's the law being used as a blunt instrument of violence. And it turns people away. And so lots of folks think that I'll just go it alone. The church is so screwed up, I'm just going to be spiritual but not religious. And I'm here to tell you, the church is screwed up. But to follow Jesus, you can't actually go it alone. There is no space in Jesus' way for making a way by yourself. It just doesn't happen. It can't be. See, God needs us to gather together like this to reflect on the depth of God's laws and God's love so that we can better love our neighbors, better love God. So we look back as people of faith. We look back to what Scripture teaches us. We look back at the depth of our tradition to see both its beauty and its hurt. We look to our own experiences and we use our reason to make sense of what these laws mean in our day. How do we love God by loving our neighbors? And here's the truth of this task. And it's kind of hard to hear, at least it is for me. The truth is that if you try to do no harm and do all the good that you can, you cannot live with that for very long until you realize its impossibility. You and I are going to do harm. We're going to stumble as we seek to love our neighbors. And we're not going to do it in the ways that we long to. We're going to fall apart at some moment, at some time. See, the Jewish community of Jesus, they knew this well. For them, the depth of the laws was so much to carry, they knew that in the end, all they could do was trust in God's mercy. Surrender to God's mercy. Receive manna and realize that it was God's love for them that sustained them, not their ability to live out the laws. For those of us who seek to pattern our lives after Jesus, that realization comes to us in the form like this. We try to comply with those laws, but we fall short. And in the end, we have then to go back to grace. And so there are folks who lean heavy on grace. Martin Luther is one of them. And I want to share the way he talked about this. The law is known when I learn from it that I'm condemned and see that there's neither hope nor comfort anywhere for me. And I cannot even help myself, but I must have another to deliver me. Then it's time that I look around for him who can help, and he is Christ Jesus, who for this purpose became human, became like us, in order that he might help us out of the mire into which we are fallen. Christ loved God with all his heart, and his neighbor as himself, and submitted his will to the will of his Creator, fulfilled the law in every respect. This I could not do, and yet I was required to do it. Therefore, God accepts Jesus and that which Jesus fulfilled in the law. Christ freely gives me his life with all his works, so that I can appropriate them to myself as a possession that is my own, bestowed upon me as a free gift. Jesus delivers us from the law, for when the law says, love God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself, or thou wilt be damned, then I say, I cannot do it. And Christ says, come to me, take me, cling to my faith, then you shall be rid of the law. Thus law leads to grace. Our lives before the law, broken. Our lives through grace, restored, reconciled. For Luther, the emphasis on grace was the cross. That's not the only way of thinking about grace, though. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, grace has always been first and foremost the nativity. It's been Jesus, God, born into a manger. That's the emphasis in the Eastern Church. In the Western Church, the cross. And then something's happened in just the last few generations. Many of us know only something else as grace. See, especially in America, with the rise of kind of a consumer church, an individualism, and an evangelicalism, what we've come to know in the midst of that is that it's actually about you responding back to God. And it's a question of how well have you done it? Have you done it rightly? Have you said the right words back to God? Have you done it? Notice how different that is than Luther and the early church. Their emphasis on grace was about how God is creating us anew. God is becoming new with us. But the emphasis today, it almost feels like we flip grace back onto the law and say, have you done it correctly? Said yes back to God. And in my sense, we tend to make it all about us rather than all about God. And in a way, we just push grace to the side and we're left only with law again. Law veiled as grace. See, grace is hard to get. We've been working on it in our kitchen tables, and we've been working on it in conversation leading up to baptisms last week. Grace is God's gift of love for you, for me, for creation. It is, period. It's not dependent on our abilities. That's something different. That's hard to hold for some of us. Our children are encountering a story a lot like this morning. Many of us grew up maybe memorizing the Ten Commandments. Our kids in Godly Play are learning a story called The Ten Best Ways. And when they learn this story of the Ten Best Ways, it's going to come down to the same thing we're hearing in here this morning. It's love God and love your neighbor. And they have this beautiful piece that they'll see underneath it as they work with the people of God in the desert. And it's the foundation that gets left off way too often in the church. It's the God loves you. That's the bottom part of the heart that our kids will experience this morning. The foundation, the truth, the reality that sometimes we jump right over to wonder, did we do well enough with the laws? Did we love God enough? Did we love our neighbors enough? See, the Methodist Church was founded by folks who lived in those deep questions like we do today. What does it mean to practice our faith in this day? Does it matter? What does it mean to root our lives in grace and God's love through baptism? Does it look any different? And does it matter? They started to shape their lives around three questions. Three rules. Do no harm. Do all the good that you can in all the ways that you can. And stay in love with God by practicing the Christian disciplines. We've spent time unpacking those. You see around us this morning, practicing the Christian disciplines looks like things up here: witness, reading scripture, fasting, communion, prayer, worship. These are the ways that we seek to stay in love with God. We move them from the boat to there because we as a community of faith try to live these out in three ways. We try to root our lives in grace, to grow in faith, and to reach in love. And we're asking all of us in this space, whether you've been a person who is of the lineage of the people that we talked about a few weeks ago. We talked about the folks who started this church in 1850. And one of those early founders, the church about 18 months in, some of our younger folks, actually forget younger folks, everybody might be all too aware of this today. 18 months in, the church started to receive notices from the bank saying, "We are foreclosing on your building. We'll take it back in this time." And there was a person in that early community who he put up his $950 that he had, gave that to the church. And then he went to four friends and he borrowed $600 more from them. And that's how they paid the church off in 1852. That's a deep response to God's grace, God's love. Maybe you're a person who's of that lineage. You've been with this church that long. Or maybe you're a person who's been with the church since this building was created. Maybe you can actually remember when this was just grass and they were putting the bricks up. Or maybe you're a person who's walked in for the first time and you don't actually know why, but something about the beauty of this space just brings tears to your eyes. That happens to folks in here. It happens because there's a deep truth, a deep love, a deep grace that's lived in this community for a long time. We're doing something that's unique in churches. I said it earlier. Most churches ask you to write down what you're going to give so that they can create a budget. We think that's important. It's necessary. We're doing that as well. But we're going to try something this morning that might make some of us a little uncomfortable. We may not be sure what to do with this. We would like for you to write down on those commitment cards some goals for yourself. It might be one simple thing that you want to do over the next year to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, and to reach in love. If you're not sure what this grace thing actually means, that might be part of your goal, is I want to spend some time wondering with other folks about what in the world that actually means. If you're a person who's been living deep in the faith for a long, long time, I'd invite you to think for a moment for this day about how do you want to recommit your life to God, to this community, to one another. What might you write down in those areas? We're going to have an opportunity as we come forward for communion soon. We're going to place our commitments right here. Our kitchen table leaders have been guiding folks through that over the last 2 weeks. And so they'll have envelopes that have a number of people's commitments that they're going to place right here. Linda and I are going to hold those prayerfully for a while. They're going to help us to shape worship and our community in the coming months. And we're going to give a copy of those back to you so that you can have them as well to remind yourself of where you're going. I want to confess that we've never done this before. But I think that the church has fallen short in a lot of ways. And one of the ways that the church has fallen short is they've asked pastors and maybe a music director to figure it out for folks. And then once you get it together, if you'd put it in a nice package, and we could come every other Sunday, and we'll unwrap it. And then if you could wrap it back up, we'll come back. When they ask the greatest commandment, though, Jesus puts it on all of us. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is this Messiah to you? We think those questions those ways of being get wrapped up and rooted in grace and growing in faith and reaching in love. We want to invite all of you to spend some time this morning working on those, writing about them. And I want to say, this is deep stuff. This is deep for folks to think about, how do you set goals for faith? Because lots of times in school we do this, or in work we do this, but most of us have maybe never asked ourselves this question about our relationship with God. And so I want to invite you to do that this morning. Even if you're with us for the first time and you don't really feel like you can make a commitment to this community, I still think you can make a commitment between yourself and God this morning about how you want to hold these three areas. And we want to invite you to do that. Because ultimately, all of us are called by God to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love God with all of our hearts and our minds and our souls. So I wonder, what is it going to look like for you this day and for the next year to live this out, to reflect on this, to wonder about it? For some of us, it might mean that we need to take on some practices. And for others of us, our lives are so full that what we really need are to clear some things out so that we can be rooted in grace and growing in faith and reaching in love. The reason, in part, that we left these commitment cards so open is because we think that your journey is unique. That how God is moving in your life is different than the person next to you. But all of us are called to wonder together about this. This takes us back to that question that Jesus was asking the folks then. It takes us back to those great commandments. In the days that Jesus lived, he walked among us, and he took the form of a servant as he reached in love to those around him. In his humanity and in his humility, and in the mystery, he surrendered all that he was able, even to the point of death. And because of this, we know that nothing can separate us from God's divine love made known in Jesus Christ. We also know that it's God's grace that allows us to freely give. This morning, we're invited to offer our yearly commitments to God. And through this meal, through worship, through reading scripture, through telling others about how our lives are being transformed, through prayer and fasting, we root our lives in grace. And it will take a change of heart to go this deep.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to